the House of Commons will debate the so-called assisted dying bill. This would legalise doctor-assisted suicide. It's sponsored by Rob Maris, who's an MP, and it would allow doctors to supply patients with lethal drugs if they were thought to be mentally competent and expected to live less than 6 months. The vote will be held this Friday, the 11th of September. Now, I've listed on this slide the things that we will look at this morning. And we'll look particularly with reference to the two passages of Scripture that we've read. That's from Genesis, and considering more widely chapters 1 to 3, and Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 to 18. So these are the subjects that we will cover. I will explain how death came into the world and how the fear of death can be removed. I want to show why assisted dying, which means helping a sufferer to kill themselves, is wrong. I'll ask the question, why did Jesus die? And ask the question, finally, can I be sure that Jesus suffered and died for me? Now, this is the outline of the sermon. As we go through it, don't sit here now just reading it all, but try and listen. But as we go through it, we'll see the structure of it. So the first thing listed on this slide is, how did God make us, and how did death come into the world? It is absolutely crucial when coming to this subject as a Christian to believe that Genesis chapters 1 to 3 are real history. Because there we learn about the creation of Adam and Eve, and we learn about their historical fall into sin. And this fall into sin brought death into our world. Let's look together at the important verses in your Bible. If you turn to Genesis, the book of the Bible, the beginning of the Bible, and we look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, which was the last verse that I read. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. This is how man was made historically by God. In verse 17 of chapter 2, God told Adam and Eve, gave them this instruction, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Genesis chapter 3 then goes on to describe how Adam and Eve were disobedient. And the consequences are described particularly in Genesis 3, verse 19, the second half. If you look at that, verse 19, and the second half of it, it says, as a consequence of their disobedience, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Genesis shows that death was the consequence of the rebellion of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And we, as biological descendants of Adam and Eve, inherit death, and we inherit their sinful nature. That is why we die. Paul makes this clear in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. If you want to turn to that, but I'll read it out. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. So what I've said to you is substantiated by the scriptures that you believe. This verse in Romans chapter 5 verse 12 clearly contradicts the theory of evolution, which believes that suffering and death were actually used by God to make man. Suffering and death being before man came. Evolutionists claim that Genesis is not a science textbook, and we can readily agree with that. As Jonathan Safati has said, thank goodness, because science textbooks become outdated in a few years. Genesis is a history book, which tells us how we were made and why we die, amongst other things. So coming to the second heading, why do we fear death and what is the solution? And I'm going to divide this fear of death into two parts, a physical fear and a spiritual fear. So dealing with the physical fear first. And I wonder if you've heard someone say, talking about death, I want to go quickly, preferably in my sleep, so I don't know anything about it. A Christian professor of medical ethics has commented on this view, whereas to many previous generations, sudden death was seen as one of the worst ways to die, now it's become the best. To be catapulted into eternity without preparation, without a chance of repentance, unable to say goodbye, was viewed with horror by previous generations. How do we emotionally face the prospect of death? Many today have a deep-rooted fear of the process of dying and wish to be in control to plan an easy death, hence the bill. Now, in teaching about a Christian view of dying, I hope there won't be any misunderstanding. To become weak, to experience pain, to be restricted in our activities are all very difficult. Many people feel lonely and feel a burden on others. Suffering and death are not natural. It's not wrong to want an easy death. Dr. Cicely Saunders, a Christian and the founder of the modern hospice movement, recognized the inadequacy of the care of the dying that was often offered in hospitals. So in 1967, she founded the first modern hospice, which was called St. Christopher's Hospice in London. The personal note, my digs was at the end of Lorry Park Road, and it was on Lorry Park Road that it was, and I visited there. She founded that hospice, St. Christopher's, in 1967. In those days, patients and families were often told by medical carers, there's nothing more that we can do. A statement that Dr. Cicely Saunders refused to accept, and her motto throughout her working life was, there is so much more to be done. The solution to physical fear of death is compassionate medical and nursing care. 48 years after the founding of St. Christopher's Hospice, palliative care is now of a high standard in many places in the UK. Compassionate trained staff give relief for pain. They respect personal dignity. They comfort the lonely, and they reassure those feeling they are a burden. The Bible clearly condemns assisted dying. Killing the sufferer is no solution to the fear of death. It goes against God's law, which you can read in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. God states, you shall not murder. In Genesis 9, 5 to 6, after Noah's flood, God declares his penalty for murder and why murder is wrong. God says, and from each human being too, I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man. Because man is made in the image of God, which we read in Genesis 1:26, human life has an inherently sacred or holy nature that should be protected and respected at all times. We call this the sanctity of human life. Human life is different and separate from the animal kingdom, as we read in Genesis. Now, the Hippocratic Oath, which set the ethical standards of medical practice, was based on this high view of the sanctity of human life. For over 2,000 years, until the rise of Nazi Germany and the behavior of the doctors in Germany at that time, human life was protected by doctors and nurses. human life at all ages and stages was held to be precious from embryo to great-grandparent. The murdering of human beings was expressly forbidden in the Hippocratic Oath. Now, turning to spiritual fear as we move through this slide, and this passage in Hebrews chapter 2 that we read from 9 to 18 is important. Turning to spiritual fear, there are those who confront death without any sense of meaning or of purpose. What has life been for? What is there to hope for after death? Now, if you explore what the philosophers say, you'll find they're usually sad. Listen to the late French philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre. Listen carefully. Every existing thing is born without reason. It prolongs itself out of weakness, and it dies by chance. Note that he calls us things. That's the logic of evolution. I will repeat the quote. Every existing thing is born without reason, prolongs itself out of weakness, and dies by chance. Richard Dawkins is just as miserable. Nature is not cruel, only pitilessly indifferent. Indifferent to all suffering, lacking all purpose. So having pointed out the hopelessness of some people's view, what is spiritual death? John Calvin commented on this passage that we read this morning in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. He commented that what people feared in death was the judgment of God which followed. And that verse that I read out at the beginning from 1 John chapter 4, which is a book all about love, it talks about the fear of punishment in that verse. Calvin commented that people feared the judgment of God which followed death. See, people in his day probably knew another verse from Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 27. I'm sure you know that says, just as people are destined to die once, after that to face judgment. Modern man, you see, ignores the fact of life after death, or he leaves it too late to give it serious thought. We're now just going to deal with four bullet points from this passage in Hebrews. And the first bullet point is the fear of death. There is a fear of death, which may be called spiritual, as I've suggested, and Jesus recognizes this. Jesus, as a man, was disturbed by death. I want you to consider how the Lord Jesus Christ wept, John chapter 11, verse 35, when he stood outside the tomb of his friend Lazarus, who died a few days before. Ask ourselves this question. Was Jesus just weeping because he'd lost a good friend? No. It was more than that. Jesus pitied Martha and Mary, his sisters, who he saw as helpless and spiritually fearful. Jesus was righteously angry about death. Don Carson helpfully explains the Greek word embryomai, which is translated by the phrase deeply moved and troubled. The word outside the Bible refers to the snorting of horses. Have you heard horses snort? It refers to the snorting of horses, but in the Bible it usually means anger or outrage. Jesus' holiness is offended by death, because when he stood outside Lazarus' tomb, he knew that the death of his friend was the wages of sin. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is exactly the reason why Jesus died on the cross. Look at the passage we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14b. That's on page 1202. If you've got your Bible open, I think it would help you to follow Hebrews 2, 14b. It says, by his death, speaking of Jesus, by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. The devil was not the winner at Calvary. The devil was the loser. You'll have heard what I'm about to say now before. I read of a pastor who visited a very sick child. Teaching the meaning of the first verse of the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd," the pastor taught him to grasp a finger for each word ending with his thumb for shepherd. I didn't tell the children this. Later, his mother told the pastor of his dying moments. He held tightly to his index finger, the my finger. The boy had been comforted by "The Lord is his personal shepherd," to overcome the fear of the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus removes the fear of death. Bullet point 2, Jesus shared our suffering. Now, we've already described about the physical fear of death, that pain, loneliness, a sense of burden and a loss of dignity may be real in death of many. We pray that in the future it would be less so, increasingly. Jesus not only died for sin, remember, but he shared our suffering as a real man. He suffered terrible pain. During his trial, during his walk to the cross, and during his crucifixion. He suffered terrible aloneness. Notice I said aloneness, not loneliness. I think aloneness expresses it more. He suffered terrible aloneness on the cross as his Father turned his face away as Jesus was punished for our sin. And he, the holy creator of the universe, suffered utmost degradation as a naked man. Peter tells us in his first epistle, 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Do you see that to save you, he suffered death in your place? Before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he didn't have a body. Hebrews 2:14 tells us why he became a man. You look there in your Bible, it says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil." And verses 9 and 10 emphasize this. If you look at these verses, see how often the word suffering or tasting death is said. But we see Jesus, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Jesus suffered in our place. Bullet point 3, Jesus made us part of his one family. Another wonderful thing that happens in these verses, because Jesus suffered, is that he made us part of one family, his family. If you read verse 11 with me, you'll see it says, "Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters." Jesus purchased a family with his blood. The result of this is that Jesus is concerned for you when you suffer, because you are family. You can hold this finger. Please read Hebrews 2, verse 12 to 13 with me. Jesus says of family, "I will declare your name," to his Father, "to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly I will sing your praises." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again he says, "Here am I," this is Jesus speaking, "and the children God has given me." Are you part of his family? Our fourth bullet point says that Jesus represents us as high priest in heaven. Hebrews 2:17 adds that Jesus has gone into heaven to represent you as high priest if you trust him as your Savior. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. When Jesus' disciples were worried in John chapter 14 about him leaving them and going back to heaven, he reassured them that he would return and take them to be with him. He assured them that he was going to heaven to prepare a place for them, and he would return to take them to be with him. This is Jesus, our high priest. Jesus removes spiritual fear. What a savior. And finally, we ask the question, which is a personal question. Can I be sure that Jesus suffered and died in my place? As we come to this application, could I suggest an illustration? If I said to you this morning, here I have a box of chocolates. Whoever wants one, come and take one. What would you think? Well, say that's a decent offer. Nigel did say that whoever wants a chocolate can come and take some. That actually means anyone and everyone, including me. Now, on a more serious note, the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, says, and uses the word whoever, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So this invitation to whoever doesn't limit who can have eternal life to any particular type of person. It says whoever. But, you'll notice there was a condition. It says whoever believes in him. That's the sticking point. Not everybody goes to heaven. It says whoever believes in him. Many people remain fearful about death because they have not accepted this invitation. Whoever believes in him shall be saved. So the question is, do you believe in him? Is he my shepherd? I hope as we've looked at why Jesus died, you will have realized that he loves you. He has suffered and died in your place. He can free you from the fear of death. God has provided for our physical fear of death to be overcome by modern compassionate palliative care. It is ironic that calls for assisted dying should come at a time in history when care has never been so good, and there is every prospect of that care improving. Our loving and gracious God has given us his only Son, Jesus, to break the devil's power and to free us from the spiritual fear of death. We have seen with the introduction of abortion in 1967 that regulation has got weaker and weaker and weaker as the years have passed. Evidence of assisted dying practices from Netherlands and Belgium show the same thing. The first step is the thin edge of the wedge. Assisted dying is wrong and against God's law. God's way of dealing with the fear of death is far better. Let me remind you from Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, of Jesus' care of believers in heaven. This is a very precious verse. I remember speaking at ward service at Guy's Hospital as a student. I used to do 5 services every Sunday night. And we knew the patients on the ward, and there was a young man in his 20s dying of leukemia. When we preached on this verse, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Today Jesus is in heaven by the side of God the Father, wanting to represent you and tell all those in heaven that you're one of his family. Queen Victoria, who will this week be displaced as our longest serving monarch, reigning monarch, God willing, wanted to be sure that she was saved. A preacher asked her to read Romans chapter 10 verse 9 and John 3:16, but Romans 10 verse 9 says this: if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. She wrote to the preacher saying, I've read the scripture you referred to, and I believe in the finished work of Christ for me. The outset of my talk, I quoted a Christian professor of medical ethics talking about people and desiring sudden death. And this professor, in his book on medical ethics, says that the experience of dying requires and demands a presence. That means somebody with us. We understand his meaning: a hand held, a listening ear, time spent, worries shared. But the professor was pointing to Psalm 23 that we've been learning about, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Just as an aside, to have a shadow, there has to be a light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. There are no shadows in the valley of death without the light being there as well. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Queen Victoria and the little boy grasping his index finger knew Jesus' presence in death as Saviour. You can too, by repenting and believing in Jesus Christ. Amen. We come to our last hymn. The words will be on the screen. It's possible that you have never sung this hymn before. 3 weeks ago, I'd never sung this hymn, but I was in Aberystwyth, and I was listening to the Reverend Jeff Thomas, preaching, and this was his final hymn. He was preaching on the sayings of Christ from the cross, and he was preaching on the verse, words, I thirst. And this was his last hymn, and it really struck me as being an incredibly powerful hymn and words, written by a man called Joseph Hart, who has another famous hymn to his credit. A man there is, a real man, with wounds still gaping wide, from which rich streams of blood once ran, in hands and feet and side. 'Tis no wild fancy of our brains, no metaphor we speak. The same dear man in heaven now reigns, that suffered for our sake. As we sing this hymn, can you turn that hour into your, into my? Thanks, Audrey.